Amen. Please grab your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue making our way through Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 14 and go to verse 17. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 14. This is God's holy word. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth and an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, remove any obstacles, any barriers, Lord, that will keep this truth from finding a home in our hearts. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us, Lord, to hear Christ in this passage of this truth that is so loud and clear. And may it not just go through one ear out the other, but may it impact how we live for today. Be with your servant now, Lord. Father, your servant is nothing without your Spirit, so that we depend on him completely. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you had the chance to ask Jesus a question, what would it be? Perhaps it's a curious theological question, maybe some obscure text that you always scratched your head and never understood fully. Maybe a personal one. Who am I supposed to marry? What kind of career am I supposed to choose? Or maybe even more personal. Why did you allow a tragedy to happen in my life? What's interesting is that questions that are offered to Jesus oftentimes are because they saw something in Jesus that was unique, that was different. But also, it was a question that was close to their heart. For over 1,000 years, Old Testament saints have fasted. Now, God commanded the Old Testament saints to fast because of the Day of Atonement. That was the only structured fasting in the life of the community, of the covenant people of God. But there was also personal times of fasting that took place. And this took place perhaps multiple times a week, where they would fast from foods, not fast food, but take a break from food or drink for a little while to devote their time to, in prayer, to devote their time to get their hearts and minds straight for their life. And so this was a normal practice, a tradition long held by the Old Testament people. But when the disciples of John saw Jesus and his disciples, they weren't following that same tradition. In fact, as we just talked about last time, Jesus is dining with sinners and tax collectors. He is not fasting, he's feasting. And not only is he feasting, but he's feasting with sinners. And so this caught the eye of the disciples of John the Baptist, which led them to their question. Now, John the Baptist himself, at this period of time, we can safely say that he was imprisoned. So these are his disciples who are acting out of on their own volition, influenced by John the Baptist's teaching. And remember, John the Baptist's purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord, to preach repentance, for the kingdom of God is coming soon. Prepare the way for the king. And so that was his whole point. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it took place, as we saw in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, as he preached about repentance. And John the Baptist even looked in the eye of the Pharisees and told them, "You brood of vipers." So it's interesting that John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were doing the same thing, it seems like they're maybe not in alliance with one another, but there is some similarities between the two groups. But John the Baptist would have nothing to do with the Pharisees if he were there. So it's hard to know where this is coming from. But I think it's safe to say that it's coming from an attitude of piety. Jesus, don't you care about living a holy life? Why are you not teaching your disciples to live in such a way, as we have done for so long? What could break this tradition? What significance is big enough? What event is big enough to break this tradition? And the reason why Jesus stopped fasting is because he was here to bring something new. Jesus did not come to fix what was broken. Jesus came to bring something new altogether. He came to bring a kingdom because he is the king who is advancing the gospel. And reaching and redeeming his people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. Jesus was breaking all kinds of barriers. Social barriers, spiritual barriers. And this rubbed the Jews, the Pharisees, and John the Baptist's disciples the wrong way. So Jesus, with these illustrations, wanted to make it so clear to them that he is not just another prophet, that he is not just another holy person of God, but he is the Messiah. He is the King bringing his kingdom. And those who live in his kingdom are to live in such a way. So how does this apply to us? Saints of God, we live in the newness of life Christ has gained for us. Because he is our King, and because we live in his kingdom. That's the theme of my message this afternoon. That we live in the newness of life Christ has gained for us. Because he is our King, and we live in his kingdom. So let's break this into 3 points. Should we fast or should we feast? Should we mourn or should we rejoice? And finally, how should we live today? So first, should we fast or should we feast? As we mentioned last time, we talked about fasting. I concluded that fasting is not a command, but it's commended for the people of God. I think it's something that perhaps we have thought it's, that's for other traditions of you know, Christian faiths. Those are for the Pentecostal. Those are for the International House of Prayer people. Those are for all those other Christian denominations. But for us, we know better. You know, we're a little more civilized. We're a little more orderly. And so we don't want to associate our practices with theirs. But I think fasting is completely appropriate for the Christian church today, for our church today. But Jesus says, while he was there with his disciples, it was not the right time to fast. So for us today, yes, we are to fast. But at that point in time, the disciples are not to fast. And he gives this illustration of a wedding. And the characters are the bridegroom and the groomsmen, basically, the friends of the bridegroom. So he asks this rhetorical question. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And of course, the answer is no. Have you ever seen the bride or the bridegroom cry on their wedding day? If you do, something horrible has happened. It doesn't fit the occasion. Neither do mourn. Cry. Crying is different. She's looking at me like I have two heads. No, you don't mourn. We don't mourn. And neither is the case with we rejoice and we are jubilant in a funeral. That doesn't make sense either. So what is Jesus saying about himself? He is saying that he is the bridegroom. And the disciples, and really the church, are the groomsmen. In this setting of a wedding, when this is the happiest day of this couple's life, there's no reason to mourn, or in this case, to fast. This language of God being the bridegroom and the church being the bride is not just a New Testament idea, but it is an Old Testament one. Now I want to point to one passage in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Oh, sorry, 62. Of course, this is within the context of God's people being banished, being taken captive by the Babylonians because of their idolatry, worshiping other gods, making a mockery of God's commandments. And so, even in that context, God, and through Isaiah, is a promise of redemption, a promise of peace, a restoration. So we'll start at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. This is God talking. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all your kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called my delight is in her, and your land, Beulah, or married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. And here is the passage of focus. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Do you know, saints of God, that God rejoices over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his wife, his bride? So yes, it is true that the reason why the disciples don't fast, the disciples of Jesus don't fast, is because Jesus has come as the bridegroom, and the friends of the bridegroom are rejoicing over this celebration. So yes, we should rejoice because Christ has come. He has redeemed us of all of our sins and has given us peace that nothing in this world can offer us. So there is that joy that comes from us. That's how we should respond to the gospel. But it is also true, on the flip side, that God rejoices over us. He rejoices over his people. So much of our time, perhaps, we think of God as a harsh taskmaster, looking for us to fail, looking at every crack in our holiness, in our life. And yes, the Lord disciplines us. But even in that discipline, Hebrews 12 says that it is a sign of God's love for us. Even if we suffer the consequences of our sins, God will orchestrate our life in such a way that he will not leave us in despair, but he will bring us out of it and restore us again and again. Why? Because God rejoices over you because he has redeemed you. He did not come here to go through all of the lengths that he came through to be born of a virgin, to be born in a broken world, to take on the sins of a broken people, all out of obligation, because he felt obligated to. No, God had zero obligation to redeem us. But for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. Saints of God, Jesus rejoices over you. If you are in Christ today, if you are trusting in him today, does this setting match your life? Or are we mourning in the middle of a wedding? And yes, we go through difficult seasons. We go through our own times of challenges. But it never takes away our joy that is in the gospel. Another passage of reference, I won't read it, but just for your own personal time, Hosea chapter 2, I believe it's 16 to 20. Yeah, 16 to 20. So you can look that up in your own time, also using the language of God being the one who marries his people. If you know anything about Hosea, the context of Hosea, you know why that is significant. In the midst of spiritual adultery of God's people, God says, I will betroth you. I will commit myself to you. I'm not letting you go. And so, people of God, Jesus, our Redeemer, rejoices over you. And therefore, we should also likewise respond in that joy. So that's the first illustration that Jesus brings. This image of the wedding. It's not fitting for my disciples to fast because I have come to take my bride. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So just because it isn't fitting now doesn't mean it won't, fasting is altogether eliminated. But there will be a time when the bridegroom will be taken away. And those words, taken away, that's a violent snatching. And so, I think it's safe to say that what Jesus is referring to is when he will be violently taken to the cross. And so while his time on earth with his disciples as the bridegroom who's come to take his bride, but one day Jesus will go to the cross, and he is already prophesying about where he is going. He's not speaking in plain terms, but he is showing us that he knows what his mission is. He knows that that every single event that has taken place in his life is ultimately to lead him to the cross. The cross did not happen by accident. The cross did not happen by chance. But God knew that from day one. What had to take place in order for him to take his bride. So Jesus shows his control, his authority, by prophesying his own, ultimately his own death upon the cross. But then it also means, to go further, Jesus will be taken away from his disciples in his crucifixion, in his death. But then he will also be taken away when he ascends, which is where we are at today. When Jesus has ascended on high, completed his redemption for his people, and his redemption is being proclaimed to all the nations and is reaching to all lands. And we are called to go and make disciples of all nations because Christ has the authority now. He has now sent his Spirit. So that's the time that we live in now. So yes, physically, Jesus has been taken away because his body is in heaven, is no longer on earth. So we fast, but we fast for different reasons. See, the Old Testament saints fasted because they longed for the Messiah to come. But now that he has arrived, the wedding celebration has taken place. But Jesus has been taken away and eventually ascended into heaven. And so therefore we fast and long for the coming of the bridegroom to finalize his redemption, to make all things new, to bring a completion to all that he has done, to rid sin once and for all, to get rid of death once and for all, to judge evil once and for all. That's why we pray. That's why we fast. We long to see our Lord Jesus Christ return. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then he shows two additional illustrations that make the same point. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. The easiest way I can illustrate this is, when we buy clothes, when we buy something that's 100% cotton, that cotton shrinks if you put it under the dryer for so long and under a certain temperature. And so the idea is in those days, they didn't have Macy's, they could just buy another shirt, so they try to salvage their clothing as much as they can. But everybody in that time knew that they weren't going to patch up their clothes by using unshrunk cloth, by brand new cloth that hasn't already been shrinked. Because when they wash it, when they dry it and lay it out in the sun, it's going to shrink, and then eventually the patch that they made is going to tear. And so what Jesus is getting at is that the old way of doing things, the old covenant, the old traditions, is not going to mesh with the new covenant that I am inaugurating, that I am bringing forth. Out with the old, in with the new. But at the same time, Jesus doesn't get rid of the law altogether, but we live under the law that has been fulfilled. So everything that we view, how we view the entire Bible, is through the lens of who Christ is and what he has accomplished. So anywhere in the Old Testament, whether we talk, where we're looking at a temple worship, or whether we're working at sacrifices that are made, all of that is through the lens of what Christ has accomplished. It's there to teach us how we are to view the gospel, how we are to view God and his character and his promises. But the old covenant is not going to mesh with the new. And one illustration to use is in the book of Galatians. That's exactly what the Galatian heresy was. That's why Paul was so mad, that you're going back to the Old Testament law, as if you can be saved by the law, as if you can be saved by circumcision and by all these different traditions. The old cannot mesh with the new. And so he illustrates this further with the third and final illustration. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskin breaks and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. And so, just looking it up on Google, seeing the picture of the wineskins, it looks kind of like a kidney bean shape bag. And the wineskins are made of either goat or sheepskin. I won't get into all the details of how that's made. It's kind of gross. But that's what it was. It's animal skin. And so, eventually over time, that bag, that wineskin, cannot receive new wine. Because once you put new wine into an old bag, the new wine ferments. And it produces gases and it expands. And eventually that bag that's holding the new wine, it's gonna tear. It's gonna break. And so, you know, they didn't have factories, you know, so every resource that they had to be used wisely and should not be wasted. And so people knew to be careful how they are to pour the wine. Into what wineskin? No, it has to be the new wine into new wineskin. Not new wine into the old wineskin. And so Jesus is using these everyday illustrations to get through to their head that where they are living in today is not under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. I am here as the Messiah bringing new life, a new covenant. Nothing is the same anymore. Out with the old, in with the new. Saints of God, in light of what Jesus is teaching, how are we to live today? How are we to live today in the year 2020? An election year under a new administration and a new president who has made it very clear that he has godless ambitions and agendas that will threaten the church one way or another. We understand what's going on in our culture. We understand how hostile they will become and shameless they will become towards the church. And they're going to become more and more blatant and shameless. But how are we to respond to all of these events? Saints of God, today and every day, we enjoy our new life in Christ. Every day you live under the rule of your sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven you of all of your sin. Your old life is passed away. It's gone. You are a new creation. You are no longer defined by your past life before Christ. You are not defined by who you are in Christ. And yes, our old nature still hangs on. Your scars are still felt in the present. But even our old nature, even our scars, they serve to remind us, they serve to draw us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve to remind us to find our rest in His sufficient work, who has overcome our sin, who has claimed us for Himself, who, like a bridegroom, rejoices over his bride because of what he has gained. This is something no one else in the world has. They don't have this hope. They don't have this peace. And so as our world continues to be restless and even hostile and fearful, we live in a way that matches reality, that Jesus is King. His kingdom is advancing. And we who live in His kingdom are to follow what He has called us to do. The grace that we have received means that we are free. We're not hooked and captivated by our sin or by the world's schemes. We are free from sin and from death and free to serve and to live for His glory. And this new life, this new character, this new creation that Christ calls us to has been laid out for us since chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the character of the Christian. And we live under the law that has been fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't just look at our outward behaviors, or outward how we look on the outside, but we, from the heart, our desire is to please God and be intimate with God in our prayers and the way we love Him and love others. This is something that was not before possible before Christ came. Saints of God, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The old is gone, the new has come, and we will be preserved. We will be sustained because our Lord remains on the throne, which means His power still remains relevant. His promises are still intact. We never must lose sight of that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to live in Your kingdom, Lord. Your kingdom is not just within this space Lord, your kingdom is over all things. You rule over wicked rulers. And Lord, as your church, you will not fail because you reign. You will not fall short to finish the race because you are the author and finisher of our faith. Father, keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our King and who rules our heart and mind through the word of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.